Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. This lesson was presented as part of the Spring Gospel Meeting held at the West Huntsville Church of Christ, May 7th through 10th, 2006. The theme for this series of lessons was the devil's devices. Now, Brother Andy Kaiser brings us a lesson from God's Word.
We're continuing on our theme, the theme we began this morning on the devices of the devil. We continue in our third lesson in the series with that device that we know as discouragement. Who has not been discouraged? I've been discouraged. Surely you have as well. The best of people become discouraged and frustrated. Call it whatever you want to. Feeling the blues, down in the dumps, being down and out. All of us have bouts of discouragement. Elders, preachers, deacons, teachers, parents, Bible class teachers, everybody at one time or another gets down. Life is not lived on an incline. Life has highs and lows and hills and valleys, and we're up and we're down, and everybody experiences that thing and that same thing. And that should not be a problem. And when we realize that this is the way life is, it is not a problem. We can deal with that. We can handle that. The problem comes when we get down and we stay down. When we get depressed and we stay depressed. When we get into a rut and can't get out of it. You know what a rut is, don't you? A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. Now, this morning, I gave away my age when I said I had picked cotton when I was a little boy. This also will tell you about how old I am. Have any of you ever, did you ever have to drive much or ride much on old dirt roads that had deep ruts in them? When I was a little boy, we had to do that a lot. They called them gravel roads, but they had very little gravel in them. It was mostly dirt and mud. When it rained and when it was wet, it was very muddy. And then you'd get these deep ruts because everybody'd go in the same tracks. And then when it dried up, they were hard. If you fell off in a rut, you couldn't get out. You'd have to drive 2 or 3 miles past where you were going before you could get out of the rut. That's what's bad, is when you get your life gets into a rut. You can't get out of it. When you get down and you stay down, you get depressed and you stay that way, and depression sets in. When you're discouraged, just get over it. Get out of it. Remember, even the sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises again every morning. Get out of it, because God does not want us to be discouraged. He doesn't want us to be unhappy. He doesn't want us to be depressed, frustrated, and despondent. Jesus said to His disciples, "Take heart, I have overcome the world," in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Some of God's people, however, have become victims of discouragement. And there is one in particular whom I wish to study with you this afternoon. The Old Testament prophet, Elijah. Elijah was a great man, a great prophet. But he became discouraged. You see, Ahab was king in Israel. Now that alone is enough to get a good prophet down. That Ahab is running things. That he is the king in Israel. The religious climate was so terrible in those days that even the princes and the priests had led the people away from God. And Elijah was God's spokesman in those terrible days. He and God won a great battle over the prophets of Baal and Asherah at Mount Carmel. We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. In fact, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 18, if you will. In verses 1 through 40, you read of that great victory over the false prophets that day. And then through his prayers to Jehovah God, he brought a great rain, the Bible calls it, a great rain back to refresh the earth after a drought of 3.5 years, James said in James chapter 5. And as that rain was coming, Elijah instructed Ahab in 1 Kings 18 and verse 44, "Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." Now watch this. And then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This man is amazing. He has fought this battle with the false prophets of Baal and Asherah at Mount Carmel for hours. Hours it went on. And called upon God to consume the sacrifice he had prepared, which God did in answer to his prayer. Then he prayed for the rain to come, and as it's coming, he admonishes Ahab. Ahab gets in his chariot, and Elijah gathered up his garments, girded up his loins, and outran that chariot to the gates of Jezreel. This man is awesome. However, when Ahab's wicked wife, Jezebel, made that rash promise by her false gods, "By this time tomorrow you will be dead," she said to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2. The inspired writer tells us about Elijah. He was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah went off by himself, feeling sorry for himself, thinking that he would be better off dead. Well, that happens. But God does not want us to be there. He does not want us to be unhappy, despondent. So we should know what causes depression. And we should know how we can overcome it. And I think we can. If we study this event in the life of Elijah, I think we can come to know how he came to be so discouraged and find out that's what causes us to be discouraged sometimes. And then we can find out how he overcame it, and we can use that to overcome depression in our own lives. Discouragement is the tool of the devil, the device of the devil that we're considering this afternoon. But I've entitled our lesson, "The Perplexity of the Prophet," or "Don't Stay Under the Broom Tree." And you'll understand why, of course, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 19, which is the text of our study this afternoon. I'm going to develop this study with just 2 points. And I've already hinted at them in the introduction. Number one, why did Elijah become discouraged? And number two, what did he do about it? So let's look at the first question. Why did Elijah become so discouraged? And there are several reasons. For example, he became discouraged because of his insecurity. Whenever Jezebel made that threat, it unnerved him. It shook him to the very core. You know, it seems that she was behind the throne anyway. She was really running things in Israel. This powerful woman then said to Elijah, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2. One of them, talking about the false prophets Elijah had killed. And so the threat was saying, "You'll be as dead as they this time tomorrow." She must have thought that calling on her gods made her threat even more emphatic. But after all those wonderful victories that God had given him, Elijah feels threatened. He runs away to hide himself, and he finds himself alone sitting under a juniper tree, one translation calls it, or a broom tree. And the broom tree is probably the more accurate name. And there he is, praying to God, asking God to take his life. How can one like Elijah become so discouraged? James said, Elijah was a man of a nature like ours, in James chapter 5. In other words, he's a man just like I am. And that gives me pause, because I'm thinking, that means that I could become as discouraged as Elijah and say, "God, take my life. I've had enough. I might as well be dead." He became that discouraged. Part of the reason is because he was of a nature like ours, a man just like we. But why did Elijah fear Jezebel's intimidating threats? Why did Elijah run away from his long-standing faithfulness and dedication and priority of serving God in order to hide in fear under the shadow of a solitary broom tree? Why? Because he was short-sighted and did not consider the source. That's why. He was too short-sighted and did not consider the source. Think about it. That threat didn't come from God. It came from an unbelieving, carnal human being who lived her life light years away from the will of God. That was from whom the threat came. Had he been thinking clearly, had he been thinking accurately, then he would have considered the source. He would have said, now wait a minute. Who's really in control here? God is really in control here, not Jezebel. God has more power than she. Don't give a thought to Jezebel's threats. Just trust God as you have for so many years. Charles R. Swindle said, quote, "My dad taught me a simple principle as I was growing up. Son, when a mule kicks you, don't let it bother you. Just consider the source." That's good advice, isn't it? You know, I had to use that advice yesterday. I live 5 miles out in the country, out of the big city of Haleyville, population 4,500. And I had to go to co-op and get some 2,4-D, kill some weeds. And so I'm driving, and I'm going to Walmart. You know, and as small as Haleyville is and as few traffic lights as we have a Walmart. You know that what that means? That means traffic light. If you have a Walmart, you have a traffic light. Well, going west, the light turns green before it does for the traffic that's going east. I was going west, the light turned green, and as I went by a man on a motorcycle, he went to shaking his fist at me. What's his problem? At first I thought he was crazy. Well, in a few minutes I found out that he was indeed crazy. Because he followed me to where I was going just to stop me and curse me out for running a traffic light. I said, I didn't, and I didn't get any more out because he started cursing me again. I wanted to explain to him that the light turned green on my side before it did on his side, but I couldn't get through the cursing. And you know, at first that upset me, and I thought, well, consider the source. Consider the source. And not let it get me down. And by the way, Solomon said, don't answer a fool according to his own folly. So I just said, you know, we'll have to let that go. Elijah couldn't do that. He didn't do that. He let Jezebel ruin his day. When you've been kicked by a carnal person, friends, just consider the source. Elijah could have, Elijah should have, but he didn't do it. He wasn't thinking realistically. There is no need for a faithful child of God to feel insecure. There's no need for that. No matter what happens. Because God has promised to provide your every need. He provided for Elijah. Here is something Elijah must have forgotten. We're told in 1 Kings 18 that the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you." So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and he lived by the brook Kereth that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. That's actually 1 Kings 17 verses 2 through 6. He provided for Elijah as he promised that he would. And he has promised to provide for you. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, Jesus said, will be added unto you. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Elijah became discouraged in the first place because he felt insecure. He became discouraged in the second place because he was tired. Had only the intimidation been present, and had Elijah not been so tired, he might have been able to withstand Jezebel's threats and not become so depressed. For literally years, Elijah had lived on the edge. The event we're studying today happened at the end of a 3.5-year period. During those years, Elijah was a wanted man. For those years, he had been roughing it, we would say, in the wilderness, living down by the brook Kereth, being fed by ravens and drinking from the brook. Coming out of that wilderness, then he had that great confrontation with the prophets of Baal and Asherah at Mount Carmel. Moreover, he outran Ahab's chariot to the gates of Jezreel. No doubt, then, Elijah had come to the end of his rope, physically and for sure emotionally, and all of that would have weakened him spiritually. An old Greek saying is, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. In other words, if you're living under constant, relentless stress and strain, you will finally break underneath that pressure. Physically and emotionally drained then, Elijah lay down to sleep, and his bedtime prayer was, take away my life. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. And Elijah is not the first one to have uttered such a prayer. Moses once became so blue and so discouraged that he asked God to take his life. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15. Jonah once prayed, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. And the Apostle Paul even despaired even of life at a certain point in his Asian ministry, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. So, it doesn't surprise us that Elijah became so tired that he felt threatened and it made him discouraged. This great prophet hit bottom just right here. So we would do well to take care of our bodies, to rest our bodies, to remember the advice Jesus gave to His disciples. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, we find that He said to them, come away by yourselves into a desolate place and rest a while. And Mark explains, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Elijah needed to rest. Why did he become so discouraged? In the third place, it was because he had separated himself. Read this with me from our text. I'm looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And this is the English Standard Version, and watch this part. Left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. Discouraged people are lonely people. A juniper tree deep in the wilderness has room underneath it for only one. And there Elijah sits. But he should have stayed with a trusted friend and a comrade who could have pumped encouragement and strength and objectivity into him. And this is one of the best things that he could have done, but that is not what he did. He went off alone. Even a day's journey farther into the wilderness, he went alone. You know, it's interesting how human nature works. I have to admit, I just don't understand it. But I'm not a psychologist or trained student of human nature. So I find it very strange that when someone has an adversity in his life, he has a sickness, a loved one dies. I hope you haven't seen it. Perhaps it doesn't happen here, but at home it happens so many times that when something bad happens in life, they quit coming to worship. They leave the greatest support they could possibly get. They go off and stay at home by themselves. Don't want any visitors, don't want any company, don't want to go to Bible class, don't want to go to worship. I don't understand that. Why don't we go to where we can get the greatest, finest, best help? To be with the Lord's people. Brother Glenn was talking about how wonderful it is to be with good people. Amen. And especially when you need help. That's not the time to be alone with your thoughts. There are times to be alone. My wife tells me that. Andy, there's just sometimes I want you to leave me alone, she said. So I do. I can understand that. But there are times when we need encouragement. We need strength. We need to be pumped up spiritually. That's when we need our friends, our brothers, our sisters in Christ. And right now, Elijah needed that servant he left behind a day ago. He was alone. He'd separated himself. And he became discouraged also because he pulled his attention away from God. The main cause for Elijah's depression was spiritual. He was looking at Jezebel and he had taken his eyes off of God. He had failed to see God looking at Jezebel, the source of his threat. In every step he had taken before that one, as far as I can tell, in every step he had taken before that, he had relied upon God. He had sought God's will. When he was praying for rain, he prayed so many times, told his servant, go look, what do you see? Nothing. He prayed. He kept on praying fervently. And finally the servant said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand and so forth. Elijah knew it was coming because he had prayed. He had sought God for everything before this. But now this threat comes from this evil woman and he runs away. And he runs away from God as well. His fear led to impatience. Impatience led to disobedience. He was no longer risking his life for God's glory. He was trying to save his own life for his own sake. And it discouraged him. And then one more reason. He became discouraged also because he got lost in self-pity. Swindle calls self-pity, quote, a pathetic emotion. It will lie to you. It will exaggerate. It will drive you to tears. It will cultivate a victim mentality in your head. End quote. Now I understand why so many people have this victim mentality. It's because of self-pity. Why are they so discouraged? Self-pity. They're thinking about themselves. And self-pity is so dangerous, it can even make you wish you were dead. It happened to Elijah. Now, God, I've had enough. Just take my life. Well, I always thought about that when I read that. I thought, well, if you just stayed at home, Jezebel would have taken care of that. So I really don't think that that's what you wanted, was it, Elijah? Elijah said, if you're looking at 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, look at this. Elijah, when he was praying that bedtime prayer, take my life, he said, because or for, I am no better than my fathers. Now, who were they? You see, we know so little about the background of Elijah the Tishbite. I don't know his father, who his father was, his grandfather, any of his ancestors. That's one of the interesting things about Elijah. And you know, when you come into the New Testament and you look at John the Baptist, he came in the spirit of Elijah. And you know, he came just about like Elijah did. Elijah disappeared near the Jordan River in a whirlwind. Went to heaven. And you come over then and you read about John in Mark's account. And John appeared. In fact, that's the language used in the New Testament about for the beginning of John's work. John appeared. Elijah disappeared. John appeared. But Jesus made it clear that he was not Elijah incarnate or reincarnate, but he was in the spirit, the power of Elijah. But anyway, Elijah is so interesting in that we don't know that much of his background. So who are his fathers? When he says, I am no better than my fathers. Well, the thing about that is, Elijah had set up a false standard that he felt he could not keep. And it discouraged him. Let's not do that. Let's use the standard that God has set for us. a loving, merciful, graceful God. Let's abide by this standard and not set up some false standard for ourselves that God has not designed. Maybe we'll not be so discouraged in it. So there are then some of the reasons why Elijah became discouraged. And it was that faithful, encouraging, helpful, all-powerful God who now steps in to relieve Elijah of his discouragement. So we come to our second point. What did he do? How did he get over it? And we can sum all that up into one simple statement and say, God helped him. That's really the secret to it, the key to it. God helped him. Look at it. First, Elijah was allowed to sleep, eat, and drink and be refreshed. Read this part in 1 Kings 19, that which is in verses 5 and 6. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. Food was cooked on hot stones. You know, Caleb, that's one of the experiences I had in New Zealand. We had a hangi. They cooked a meal on hot stones, buried in the ground. That was quite an experience. Someone said, Satan covets a tired man and uses him. God rests a tired man and inspires him. So it was with Elijah. Exhaustion can make you believe a lie. You have trouble when you just get really, really tired? Yeah, you don't think right. Well, here's Elijah. He needed rest. He was believing a lie, partly because he was so tired. So God gave him rest and refreshment. And after that, Elijah, after he'd eaten a second time, Elijah went 40 days on the strength of that food. And now the second thing. God reminded Elijah of God's power. By this time, Elijah was in a cave, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" As we mentioned a little while ago, God does not learn anything. He's omniscient. He was not asking this question for information. He was asking this question to cause Elijah to think, just kind of like he did with Adam, you know, when Adam and Eve were hiding themselves in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and God comes into the garden and says, "Where are you, Adam?" He knew where Adam was, but Adam needed to think about where he was and why he was there. Kind of like he said, "Cain, where's your brother Abel?" He knew where Abel was, but Cain needed to think about what he had done. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God knew all about Elijah, why he was there and what was going on in his life. But Elijah was not thinking right and needed to start thinking right. He begins his self-pitying whine. It's recorded twice in 1 Kings chapter 19. The first time's at verse 10. His whine starts out like this: "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Well, God just listened. And then he said, "Elijah, come out of that cave. I want to show you something." And Elijah comes out to the mouth of the cave. He's told to stand on the mountain. And before him then passed this strong wind. God was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. And God was not in the fire. God was in none of them. You know, sometimes when there's a strong wind, we have a lot of strong wind in Haleyville, don't we, Lee? We have the tornadoes through there once in a while. Sometimes people say, "Look what God has done." Now, God may not be in that wind. He wasn't in this one that Elijah saw. Sometimes there'll be an earthquake. Many people will be destroyed and many people will survive and they'll say, "God saved me." God didn't have anything to do with that earthquake other than make the natural laws by which it is governed. God was not in that earthquake. God is not in that fire. You see, not everything that God does is some big noisy display of power. Mount Carmel was. When Elijah prayed that God consume that sacrifice he had prepared there on Mount Carmel, there was fire came from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and lapped up all the water that had been poured on it. And you know, that must have been a noisy scene. Fire makes a lot of noise, especially a fire like that. And maybe we expect God to do some noisy, powerful, spectacular, fantastic thing that just gets everybody's attention and just overpowers us with awe. But then there was a silence. A silence. And God was in the silence. And the message that I get from that is, God will do His work quietly with His Word quietly. Works kind of like leaven. Works quietly. And so Elijah is given this message. God's will be carried out by the calm teaching of God's Word. And so then in the third place, to overcome his discouragement, Elijah was assured his usefulness was not over. "Elijah, I still need you," God said. Friends, one of the best ways for us to get over our depression and discouragement is to get up, get out, and do something for somebody. Go to work and help somebody else. And God put Elijah to work. I had a member of the church out in Texas where I preached out in Texas would very often come by to complain to me about her ailments, how sick she was. And one day, as soon as she got there, she came so often, as soon as she got there, I said, "Come here, we're going to visit somebody." We went to visit a woman who had crippling arthritis, a heart condition, and cancer. But a wonderful attitude. And it changed that woman's mind toward her own ailments. If you're having a little problem and you're thinking too much of yourself, think about somebody else. Go do something for somebody else. There's so much important work yet to be accomplished. Elijah would have a part in that. So look at verses 15 and 16 of our text. So he was told to anoint Hazael to be king in Damascus, Syria, and anoint Jehu to be king in Israel, and Elisha to be a prophet in your place. Moreover, in verse 17, God adds this promise: "The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." So, Elijah, know this: wicked men will be punished. Wicked men will be removed. Good men will continue to do the good work that you have done. Even Elijah, after you're gone, good men will continue to work and wicked men will be punished. How encouraging that was to a discouraged Elijah. And so, the distressed prophet next was made to understand he was not alone. "There were yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to worship Baal," he said to Elijah in verse 18. Now that's not a majority, I know, but that's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. When digression seems to be taking us far away from the old paths, we do well to remember there are still a lot of good men and women out there, brothers and sisters, who love the truth and are pointing the way back to Jerusalem. Still faithfully preaching and teaching the New Testament, the will of God. We do well to remember that there are young men like Caleb Colley who are working in the kingdom. Like my four boys. Like Brother Glenn. Like these elders here. So many fine, sound, faithful, powerful gospel preachers who love the Lord and will sacrifice what they need to sacrifice to uphold what is right and oppose what is wrong. When we remember that, we're encouraged. we're encouraged. And finally, God gave Elijah a close personal friend. Look at verse 19. I love reading this part of the book of Kings about Elijah and Elisha. I really enjoy this story. Read it with me. So he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him. Now, the first thing I want to notice about that is that God uses busy men. Whenever Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called by Jesus to be his apostles, they were busy fishing and mending their nets. Whenever Jesus called Matthew, Levi to be an apostle, he was sitting at his table collecting his taxes. God uses busy men. That's who He wants working in His kingdom. Men who are busy. My dad always said to me, son, when you need to get something done, find the busiest man in Carroll County. He'll get it done. We grew up in Carroll County, Tennessee. And I found that to be true. The people who get things done are the people who are busy. You know, somebody's never doing anything. He's goofing off all the time. He doesn't have anything to do. There's a reason for that. He's not doing it. He's not working. So here's Elisha, and he's plowing with the oxen. And Elijah comes walking up, and he takes his coat off, and he just walks by Elisha, and as he walks by him, he throws his coat on him and just keeps on going. What would you do? What do you think about that? And he recognized Elijah, it seems. And it so excited Elisha. He looks up, what? With the coat? The mantle is on him? And he understands, oh, this means that I can work with the great prophet Elijah. And he runs after Elijah. And he says, if you, just let me go back and say goodbye to my folks. And Elijah says something right here to him that it amazes me. It interests me. It's interesting, but amazing. He says, kind of in words, in so many words, he says, what's between you and God? What have I to do with it? Between you and God. So he runs back, he slaughters the oxen he's using, he takes the utensils that with which he's been working, he burns them to cook the oxen, he feeds his family, and Elijah's grinning from ear to ear as he sees all that, and Elijah says, this man will never look back. He will never look back. He's answering the call to servanthood for God, to work for God. He'll give the rest of his life to it. He will never look back. And indeed, we're told in verse 21, he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And as long as Elijah worked, Elisha was right there. Elijah tried to send him away a few times whenever he was preparing to leave. And Elisha said, no, I'm not going. When Elijah said, what can I do for you? Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit. What a servant, what a friend was Elisha to Elijah. You know, I've got a working associate like that. Adam Fawn. His dad's a gospel preacher. Adam's a young man. He's the same age as my second boy. He's like a boy to me, but he's a wonderful, wonderful associate. Good, hard-working young man. Sound in the faith. Great teacher. Wonderful singer. What a friend. How blessed was Elijah when Elisha went with him. You see, God doesn't want us to live like hermits in caves. He wants us to be people. Associates, friends of people, sharing life, sharing blessings, sharing joys, sharing sorrows, weeping with those who weep and laughing and with those who laugh and sharing that joy and just having a great time. And that's why the church is so important. There may be someone here today who's just moved into this community and visiting with the West Huntsville Church. Place membership here. When you move into a community, you ought to place membership with a congregation of the Lord's people as soon as you can and be an active member. Not just get your name on the roll, but be an active member. For your sake, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the church, be an active member. And for your joy, be an active member. We're meant to be part of each other's lives. Otherwise, we pull back, we focus on ourselves, and we think about how hard we have it, how unfair life is, and then we're discouraged. Well, physical exhaustion, trying to keep books for the Lord, and the loss of faith in others accompanied and contributed to the depression, the discouragement of Elijah. The experience in the life of Elijah then becomes a good warning against despondency and discouragement. Just about the time that we think that we have never accomplished anything, God somehow reveals to us that we've accomplished more than we thought. When I resigned the work of more than 13 years in Howe, Texas, I thought I was done. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. I can't do anything else here. I was just burned up and burned out. But I had the opportunity to move to Alabama and get involved in a different work, a greater work, more involved. When I announced my resignation, those young people that I thought had been ignoring me for 13 years lined up at the back door to hug my neck and cry on my shoulder and beg me don't leave. Just when I thought that I wasn't doing much, somehow God said, I'm not done with you yet. There's a lot yet to do. The best solution for discouragement, I think, is given in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Let me read it to you. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Key word, wait for the Lord. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Is Jehovah your God? Is Jesus your Lord? Then never be discouraged. You have no reason to be discouraged. If Jehovah is your God and if Jesus is your Lord, never be discouraged. Be thankful, be blessed, be encouraged. If He is not your God and if Jesus is not your Lord, make Him so today. Don't leave here this afternoon until you've become God's child. Until you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, being baptized into Him, being immersed in the watery grave, being raised to walk in newness of life, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord. You need to do that today. Have you not done that yet? God loves you. Jesus is calling you. We're going to sing an invitation song right now, hoping and praying that you will come to the Lord to become God's child. Or, if you're a Christian, to repent of the sin that has discouraged you. To be renewed, to be refreshed, to be restored. Opportunity is yours. Take advantage of it and come right now while we're standing and singing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.